Good evening, church. All right, let me set up here real quick. So if it wasn't clear, I believe you guys already know that September is our missions month. But I really want to highlight something. Because when we hear missions, we can fall into the trap, no, of thinking that it's about what we do. What should I do? But we must remember, church, that it is what God does through us. And as we go through our passage for today, shortly, we'll be studying the words of the Apostle Paul. But I want to encourage us that these words are not just Paul's, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God. And so these are the very words of God, which means our text that we will study this evening will be God's heart and what God thinks. And so before that, let's all pray, because the worship was just awesome and amazing, and I thank the Lord for a wonderful time. Lord, we praise you, O God, and we bow down before you, O Lord. And God, we remember that you will ransom a people from every tribe, every people, every nation, every tongue, yes, to worship you, Lord, before your throne, worshiping the Lamb that was slain, the King of Kings. Because you desire that, O God. And that is your heart, Lord. Our God saves, and you desire to ransom a people for yourself. God, remind us, Lord, as we go through the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, God, that we would be hearing your words, Lord, hearing your heartbeat, O God, through your words. Not any words of man, not even my words, Lord, but the very words of God. And we trust, Lord, these is your inspired word. So teach us, O God. We humble ourselves before you. I humble myself before you, O Lord. I am just your instrument, God. Override any preparation I have done, O Lord, because nothing I can do, O God, can really change, O Lord, what you will say, O Lord. So just use me and bless our time as we continue to celebrate what you have done for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. According to the Joshua Project, there are 7,363 unreached people groups in the world. That's approximately 3.5 billion people with little to no access to the gospel. And that's about 45% of the world's population. So imagine that, church. There will be families living and dying without ever meeting anyone who can share the gospel to them. Let that sink in. According to the Global Frontier Missions website, unreached people groups, or UPGs, are those who are distinguished by a distinct culture, language, or social class, who lack a community of Christians able to evangelize the rest of the people group without outside help. The only opportunity for the people group to hear about salvation is through an external witness. So for them to hear about salvation, beloved, Christians from outside must go to them, must go to these unreached peoples. They need people willing to cross cultural, language, and national barriers to raise up leaders, to raise up teachers, and even to raise up pastors and church planters. And here's the reality of this challenge. How can people be saved if they have not heard the gospel? The need seems overwhelming. But this is not a new problem, because Paul also asked the same question in Romans. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? That's what the Apostle Paul wrote. This evening, our text is found in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Please stand with me as we read the very words of our God. The Word of God says this: For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. These are the very words of the Lord. You may have your seat. So the book of Romans was written to the church in Rome. And take note, it was a mixed church of Jewish believers and Gentile believers as well. In the early years, the church began as a Jewish movement. But when the Roman emperor expelled Jews from Rome in the year 49, we actually read that in Acts 18, more Gentiles became Christians. And so the number of Gentile Christians grew apart from these Jewish Christians. As the Jewish Christians returned a few years after, they re-entered a church that had become a predominantly Gentile church. And this naturally created tension between the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians. In Romans chapters 9 to 11, Paul wrestles with Israel's unbelief in Christ. His heart breaks because many of his fellow Jews have rejected Christ. And in these sections, he shows that salvation comes by faith in Christ alone, and that this salvation is available to both Jew and Gentile. That's his primary point. But I want you to notice the principle in Paul's argument here. People cannot believe if they have never heard. And they cannot hear unless someone preaches Christ to them. That truth applies far beyond Israel. It reveals the universal need for the gospel. And it fuels the urgency of missions today. Because of this Jew and Gentile tension, Paul's purpose in writing was to unite the church in the gospel. The verse in Romans 1:16 to 17 anchors the book together as its thesis. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The central theme of the book of Romans is the gospel and how this is received as a free gift in Christ by faith alone. It's offered to all, whether Jew or Gentile. And even as Israel has rejected the gospel, God's saving plan will be fulfilled. But what else did Paul want to highlight? Paul's letter had another reason beyond uniting the church at Rome. He wanted the church to be united so that Rome would be his sending base to bring the gospel to an unreached people, to Spain, actually. And we see that in Romans 15, 22 to 24. And Romans 15 reveals to us Paul's ambition. He says here, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." You see, Paul wanted to preach Christ to an unreached people. And he desired to plant churches where there were no churches. It's very clear here. And he wanted this Roman church that he is writing to partner with him in this work. Preaching the gospel to the unreached is an urgent matter to God. And therefore, it was an urgent matter to Paul. And I will say, it should be an urgent matter to us. From our text today, I have 4 points to highlight. Number one, the promise of salvation. Number two, the predicament of salvation. Number three, the proclamation of salvation. And number four, the privilege of salvation. Let's start with the first one, the promise of salvation. In verse 13, Paul clearly states here, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is a quote from Joel chapter 2, verses 32. Paul and the others understood that this verse referred to the events of the Messianic age of Jesus. Salvation is available to all who call on the name of the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's what the Lord is saying here to us. The word call in the original language means to appeal to or to invoke upon, especially to the Lord, calling for aid, help, or salvation. When you call on the name of the Lord, you admit your weakness. You confess that you need a Savior to rescue you from your sins. The apostles understood this. And when Peter preached his sermon to the Jews at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he also quoted Joel 2:32. Acts chapter 2 tells us his listeners were cut to the heart and they asked him what they should do. What should we do, Peter? And Peter's response was this. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Peter also understood this promise. Salvation is for all who call on the Lord's name, not a few. Everyone, not some, whom the Lord calls to himself. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what language you speak or what social class you are in. This is God's heart for the nations and for missions and for us. We saw that in Genesis 12:3, where God tells Abraham of the Abrahamic covenant, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we know this now because of Jesus Christ, our Messiah and Lord, who came from the family of Abraham. And speaking of the future events, Revelation 7, 9 to 10 tells us, "After this I looked," this is John speaking, the Apostle John receiving a vision from Christ, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" There will be people from every nation worshiping God. My wife and I visited and surveyed some countries in Asia that were predominantly, they didn't know Jesus. It wasn't a Christian area, these places. And the people had different beliefs, the people had different cultures, and as I was observing these myriads and myriads of people, hundreds and hundreds, I was just amazed. I saw people living their own lives, and many of them, really a big, big chance, 99% of them are headed to a Christless eternity. I was humbled by the truth that God offers salvation to people who don't know Him. I imagined this scene in Revelation. God's heart is to ransom people from every nation, tribe, and tongue to worship Him. And I was just so humbled when I saw that. We see the promise of salvation, but we also notice that people need to call upon and believe in Jesus to be saved. So let's look at our next point here. Number two, the predicament of salvation. Paul continues in verse 14a. He says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then he goes, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard?" People must believe in Him before they can call on Him, before they can call on Jesus. But how can people call on the Lord if they don't believe in Him? People can only call on the Lord if they believe. The word "call" here is the same Greek word that means to appeal to for help or salvation. I want you to notice here how personal and intimate this is. Because you can only call on someone you believe in. You can only call on someone you believe in. Next, people must hear about Him before they can believe in Him. They must hear about Christ before they can believe in Him. But how can people believe in Him if they have never heard of Jesus? And we saw the numbers here in the first slides. Many years ago, I took a small group with me to share the gospel in one of the malls here in our city. And I met a Japanese man, and we had a good conversation. I asked him if he knew Jesus. He began researching on Google, and he began looking at his handheld dictionary. So I gave him a few minutes just to research. After doing his research, he looked at me and he shook his head. It dawned on me that he had never heard of the name of Jesus, even in his own language. This was an issue in Paul's time, and it remains a concern for us today. The question is, what should we do about it? And how should we think biblically about this? Let's turn to our next point. The proclamation of salvation. The proclamation of salvation. Paul continues here. "And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Proclaiming the gospel is how people hear of Christ. Proclaiming the gospel is how people hear of Christ. And Paul is right. How can people hear the gospel if nobody preaches the gospel? For someone to hear the gospel message, someone must preach the gospel to them. This is why we must preach. Sharing the gospel is our responsibility as Christians. It is our responsibility as believers. And this is why Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations." I hope all of you has memorized this verse by now. It's called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Christ's last command should be our first concern. Christ's last command should be our first concern. And next, we need to send out people to proclaim the gospel. We need to send out people to proclaim the gospel. Because Paul says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? How can people preach the gospel to the unreached or those who don't know Jesus unless they are sent? The church must send, and we must support those who proclaim the gospel among the lost and among the unreached. And this is why we equip you to share the gospel, so that you can be sent. That's why we have our evangelism trainings. We have our Discovery Christianity. That's why we'll be having a missions workshop this month. The lost need to hear the gospel through you, through me, and through all of us. Next, I see here that senders are, and goers are equally important. Those who proclaim the gospel and those who send gospel workers are important. We desire to be a church that proclaims the gospel and also sends gospel workers to the lost in our city and to unreached nations. In Matthew 9, 37 to 38, Jesus turns to his disciples after he sees these crowds of people and he has compassion on the crowds of people. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus tells the disciples to pray that the Lord will send people into the harvest field. We see those who pray, we can call them the senders, and those who are sent, we can call them the goers. Church, we need to keep praying, and we need to keep sending. And goers and senders are equally important. Everyone in our church, everyone in the church must work together to fulfill the Great Commission. Amen. And we also must remember that it's a joy for us to take part in the Great Commission. Why? Let's look at our next point. The privilege of salvation. The privilege of salvation. Paul continues in verse 15b, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." The beauty is in the message and not the messenger. The beauty is in the message and not the messenger. Paul quotes Isaiah 52:7, which says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring the good news." Because salvation comes from hearing the gospel, the feet of those who bring the message of Christ is beautiful. The feet of those who brings the message of Christ is beautiful. Look at your own feet right now. Are they beautiful? Yes. Amen. They will be when we bring the message of Christ to those who need to hear it. Beloved, we have the privilege to take part in God's work of sharing salvation with all nations by proclaiming or sending those who proclaim the gospel. This is our privilege, and this is our joy, and this is God's heart. Again, like what I said earlier, these are not just the words of the Apostle Paul, but these are the very words of God. It is a privilege, and I pray that we will see that as a privilege, church, that we will see that as a joy, because this is the heartbeat of the Lord. Gospel work is not dependent on us, but it is ultimately dependent on God. Take heart if you are rejected for the gospel, for the beauty is in the message and not the messenger. Isn't that so comforting? When we take the message of the gospel to those who need it, we can be rejected and we can rejoice because the gospel is beautiful. It is not in how eloquent we are. It is not in how well we present the gospel. We are just his messengers. Special messengers of God made in his image. And you can be God's beautiful instrument. And you can have beautiful feet who take the gospel to the lost. I believe that a church that proclaims and sends gospel workers is blessed. Now, why? Because an obedient church is a blessed church. And by God's grace, let's be an obedient and blessed church. Not by our own strength, but by the strength that the Lord supplies and by His grace alone only. And we are recipients of salvation. So let's share that with the lost world, church. We are recipients of the gospel. Let us share that to the lost world, especially to the unreached. So we have seen here the promise of salvation, the predicament of salvation. How can they believe if they don't hear? The proclamation of salvation. What are we to do by the grace of God? And we have seen the privilege of salvation. Now, how can we apply these principles of the text to our lives? Here are some application points. Number one, let God shape your heart for missions. Number two, proclaim the gospel locally and globally. Number three, pray for the unreached and for gospel workers locally and globally. So number one, how do we let God shape our heart for missions? You know, beloved, our God is loving and gracious. So it's important for us to cultivate a heart like God's. Are you thankful that God shaped the hearts of Christians so they can come to our country to share the good news with us? Many, many years ago, Christians took ships and sailed for months to reach our country to share the good news. And we thank God that God shaped their hearts for missions. Because if without that, all of us wouldn't be here right now. Amen? You and I are the recipients of missions. So you can learn what the Bible teaches about God's heart for the lost, especially for the unreached people and nations. You might be surprised to find out that missions is in the entire Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Cover to cover, it is there. You can join missions conferences and workshops. And we do have a missions workshop happening on September 20. That's what you saw in the video announcement. So I just want to ask, if you're interested in that, you can come join and come learn and just learn more about God's heart for missions and the nations. You can also read reliable online resources like on the Joshua Project. Or you can watch videos about unreached nations, just like what Radical does on YouTube. There's so many, church. You can leverage every resource to get involved and to learn about missions. And we are here. I am here. You can ask me any questions after here if you're interested to learn more about missions and how you may be able to get involved with prayer or supporting and sending out missionaries. You can also go on short-term mission trips. Or if you're going on a vacation to another country, you can research the country and be intentional in asking God about the needs here. And by God's grace, He has given many of us, many of you, the opportunity to travel abroad, especially to countries who don't have the gospel. And maybe you weren't aware, but the countries you visit have 0.1% of Christians. So you can ask God and pray while you're there. Lord, let me see the need here. Break my heart, O God. Give me a burden and how you want me to take part in the Great Commission to the unreached nations. You know, after our last mission trip this year, my wife shared that it would be great if every Christian could go to at least one mission trip in their life. Just one in their lifetime. And I actually agree. We can try it at least once. Because, beloved, it will radically change you. It will radically change the way you think and how you see the world through a biblical lens. And you don't even have to be called to be a missionary long term to go abroad. There are so many people in the business field, those who are working in the BPO, those are just everyday normal people like you and I who go on trips. And they're so impacted by the gospel and what they've seen in nations where they don't even know Jesus Christ, that when they come back home, a passion and a fire just ignites in them by the grace of God. So you can also do that, church. It'll give you a biblical perspective and it'll become vibrant, more vibrant. You can also make friends with people of nationality, other nationalities. You can ask them about their culture, about their country, and all those things. And you can also help our church be a welcoming church. All of this can help you cultivate your heart for missions. So it starts with learning. You can start learning about it. Read reliable online resources. Watch videos. And of course, read the scriptures and pray and ask God, Lord, show me your heart for saving the lost, especially those who don't know Jesus Christ. Next one here is you can proclaim the gospel locally and globally. Proclaim the gospel locally and globally. You can proclaim the gospel where you are right now. And you can also get involved in God's global mission. So as you're working to share the gospel, to make disciples of all nations here in our city, think of ways to get involved in God's global mission at the same time. It should not be, I will not think about missions. We have a lot of needs here, Lord. There's so many people who need the gospel here, and that's true. But God's command to us is to share the gospel here where we are and to also think of the nations. He didn't say, and then you can focus on the nations after everything locally where you are is okay. It's and at the same time. And again, church, you can do that by even just praying. You can pray that you will be a supporter of missions through prayers and encouragement. You can also pray for the unreached who have little to no access to the gospel. Pray that God will open their hearts to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. So church, you continue to pray and reach out to your family, friends, co-workers, classmates, and whoever is in your sphere of influence as you reach locally and globally. Reach out to your neighbors and reach out to the nations. We can start here in Cebu, where we are. Next, the last application point, pray for the unreached and for gospel workers. Pray that the Lord will send more workers into the harvest. We saw that, the words of Jesus. Pray that you will be a supporter of missions through your prayers and encouragement. Pray for the unreached who have little to no access to the gospel. Pray that God will open their hearts to receive the good news about Jesus Christ. These are all things, beloved, that you and I can do to take part in God's global mission. As you are making disciples of all nations here in our city, as you take part in the BPO Life Ministries, your DGs and your Discovery Christianity groups, as you share the gospel to your coworkers, family, friends, or anyone in your sphere of influence, these are things you can do. I love what John Piper says here. This is actually a tweet that he made in 2013. I was actually surprised to find it. He says, you have three choices in world missions. Be a joyful, sacrificial goer. Be a joyful, sacrificial sender. Or be disobedient. I'll end here with a story. A missionary team went to a remote village in Papua New Guinea. They built a hut. They learned the language and culture. They even helped create an alphabet because this tribe didn't have a written language. They translated the first scriptures and taught the people how to read them. The people began to understand the gospel and many started to come to Christ. And for the first time, a local church was planted in the village. Soon, the small church began sending out missionaries to neighboring tribes to share the gospel, to tribes that were even their enemies. So there was tribalism happening here. As more of these neighboring tribes came to Christ, the other tribes that missionaries had not yet been to began to notice the difference that the gospel made in those communities, in those villages. In desperation, the tribal leaders whose villages had no missionaries began sending letters demanding that they send missionaries to share the good news in their communities. And this is one of the letters a tribal leader sent the missionaries. It says, "What's going on? Where is our help? Have you forgot about us? We of Sinu have not forgot about wanting a missionary. We carry a huge heavy constantly about this. We carry this heavy because we fear for our lives. We know that the Bible says that you should come and tell us. We need it. How will we go to God's place if not? Only those who know will go. How will we know if no one teaches us? That is the whole of my worry. We want a missionary now to give us God's talk." Their words echo Paul's words. How will they believe if they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? Beloved, the answer is us. The answer is us. We must proclaim, we must send, so that the unreached may call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Just like the stats we saw earlier. You know, there are millions and millions and millions of people who have no access to the gospel. And many are even begging to hear the gospel, to hear the good news. How can we, who Christ has radically transformed, not share the means of our salvation with others? How can they believe? How can they call on the name of the Lord? How can they hear if nobody preaches the gospel to them? And how can they preach the gospel if nobody is sent to them? And church, it's mind-boggling to me when we visit these countries where there is absolutely gospel poverty. And these people, a lot of them, and we don't know how many, but there are many, many, many of them would be willing to put their faith in Jesus Christ if only we were to go and preach the gospel there. If only we were to send people who would proclaim the gospel to these nations that have not made Christ their Lord. Many, just like this tribe here, would be begging for that. If they could just hear about our beautiful Savior, if they could just hear about our God who came down as a man and died on the cross for our sins. And how can they hear? Beloved, I want you to remember this, that salvation comes through the preached gospel. We must both send preachers and we must proclaim the gospel so others can hear, believe, and call on Christ. And this is what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say when he said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Church, salvation comes through the preached gospel. We must send. We must proclaim so that others, especially the unreached, who have never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who have even heard that there is a gospel to save, they can hear, believe, and call on Christ, and that they too, like us, would be saved, and they would experience the joy and the privilege of salvation, just like us, church. Right? And we saw in Revelations, every nation, every tribe, every language will worship before the throne of God. Salvation belongs to our God. Imagine so many people, different races, worshiping our God and Father that very day. And it's a privilege, church, that we can take part in the Great Commission, to be used by God as His instrument to take this gospel to people and to regions who do not know Jesus Christ.